Well, have your Bibles open this morning with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. That's where we had our scripture reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I know when I was a new Christian, I got confused between Corinthians and Chronicles. Corinthians is in the New Testament, and this is in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. And then I became a youth pastor, and I was a smart aleck, and I said, if you can't find 2 Chronicles, it's easy. It's right after 1 Chronicles. But that doesn't help very much, does it? But anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. At this point in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been divided. There was there were problems. They weren't following the Lord. And so God allowed His nation, His chosen people, to be divided. You heard about the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Well, at this time they were split. 10 tribes were in the north, and they retained the name Israel. And 2 tribes were in the south. And anybody know what they were called? Yes, good. The nation of Judah. So you have Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And here we read about King Amaziah down there in verse number 5. It says, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the house of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. So in verse 5, Amaziah finds out that there in Judah, he has 300,000 soldiers. That's quite a good number of soldiers in those days. You see, King Amaziah of Judah had a battle to fight with the inhabitants of Seir. These are Edomites from the area of Mount Seir, and there was a battle looming, so he counts up his soldiers and he's got 300,000. Well, verse number 6, look down there, it was already read for you, but it tells us that he hires 100,000 more soldiers out of the nation of Israel to the north. He pays them some money to come down and fight with them to help them against the inhabitants of Seir. But the northern kingdom of Israel had lost God's blessing on them due to sin and idolatry. You see, when you study the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom has some good kings who still love God and still worship Him and still do the things that they need to do. And they have some wicked kings. But the northern kingdom of Israel, all those kings, one after another, are wicked, one after another. And God's not pleased with the northern kingdom of Israel. But Amaziah hires 100,000 of their men to come down and help him fight. Then in verse number 8, God sends a prophet to Amaziah. And the prophet tells him, he says, don't let those men fight with him. I'm sorry, verse number 7. There came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of those tribes in the northern kingdom. And the prophet says, I got a message from God for you, Amaziah. God is not with that northern kingdom. Don't let those 100,000 soldiers go and fight with you. Because if you do, verse 8, you can be strong for the battle, but God will make you fall before the enemy if you take those guys with you. Then in verse 8, the prophet assures him that if he will send those guys home and not take them with him, that God will give Amaziah and the nation of Judah, He will give them the victory. And then we come to verse 9. And here's the verse I want to stress with you today. Verse number 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? A talent was a large amount of money. And they paid 100 talents to have these soldiers come down. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. In verse number 10, Amaziah obeys the Lord. He sends those mercenary soldiers back home, and they get angry about it. They're not happy. Perhaps the 100 talents of silver were just a down payment. Now, it was a large sum of money, but you know, if you think about it, $1 million is a lot of money, right? How many like to have $1 million? You know, sometimes when we go house to tell people about salvation and about the Lord, somebody will come to the door and they'll open the door and say, not interested, before they even know why we're there. And so I'll joke around with my partner and say, well, they didn't want the $1 million sweepstakes award. I guess we'll give it to the person next door. You know, actually what we want to give them is worth more than $1 million. Amen. The good news of eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. But anyway, not interested, you know, but $1 million, you know, I think $1 million would be pretty nice, don't you? But if you take $1 million and you divide it among 100,000 soldiers, any math students know how much each guy would get? $10. $10. That's not very much. So maybe this was just a down payment, or maybe they were hoping to go into the battle and then get the spoils, you know, from the soldiers they would defeat to get their armor and get all the things of value. But for some reason, they're mad that they're getting sent home and they're not getting to fight in this battle. But Amaziah said, no, I want to do what God said. You guys go back to Israel. We're going to fight the battle alone, just with the armies of Judah. Well, then in verse 11, Amaziah and the army of Judah fight, and God gives the victory. God gives the victory. I'd like to focus with you this morning at the end of verse 9, where the Bible says, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Father, would you help me to communicate this message this morning? Prayer has already been made, but Father, I just feel a sense of urgency this morning with it being our special anniversary Sunday and so many other things, Lord. I pray that the message from your word would come forth clearly, and we would understand this truth, that you are able to give us much more than this. I pray that you'd help as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The first thing I see in this verse is the ability of God. The ability of God. God is able to give thee much more than this. For Amaziah, the phrase God is able meant victory over the Edomites, victory over Mount Seir. God is able. Amaziah knew that meant we're going to have victory. For us, God is able also means victory. It's a different kind of victory, but God is able to give us the victory that we need. First of all, victory over discouragement. Did you know that one of the greatest tools of the devil is discouragement? The devil will try to get you down. He'll try to get you to think, oh, I'm not a very good Christian, so I guess I really can't do anything for God. And my life's not going to amount to very much. And, oh man, our finances are rough right now. Or my kids are acting kind of bad and rebellious. And, you know, I just might as well give up. It's not going to work. Hey, listen, the devil wants you to be discouraged. The opposite of discouragement is encouragement. Encourage. Living in courage. God wants to give you courage. We looked last week at Sunday school at Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God doesn't want you discouraged. And He will give you the encouragement you need if you'll accept it from Him. If you'll accept it from Him. I remember some years ago, I came under the conviction that it was a sin for me to be discouraged. Because God has provided everything I need. And if I'm discouraged, I'm not looking at things the way God wants me to look at them. Even problems, even trials. Romans 8:28 says that He works all things for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so even the rough times in my life, I can say, Lord, this is for good. This is for good. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust that You are able to give me the victory over this discouragement. Not only discouragement, but when God says He is able, He's talking about victory over sin. Victory over sin. I know some Christians, and sometimes I'm tempted to think this myself. I think, Lord, this is just the way I am. I'm never going to overcome this sin. Sometimes people think, I've had this sin my whole life. It's my besetting sin. And that's just the way I am, and I guess I'm not going to get the victory. Wait a minute. God is able. God is able. He can give you that victory. The truth is, you are not able. We are not able in ourselves to overcome sin. In our flesh loves to sin. Even after we're saved, we get a new nature, but we still got that old flesh. And that's why sin is still a temptation. And there's a pull and there's a draw. And we've got to deny the flesh and live for Christ. But you know, in our own strength, we can't do that. So we come to Him and we say, Lord, You're able. You can give me the victory. You can help me to lick this thing. You can help me to get rid of this bad habit or start this good habit. Lord, You can make the change in my life. God is able. Listen to Jeremiah 32:27. He says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there? People of Bethel Baptist Church, the Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? And what's our answer? No. No, there's nothing too hard for our Lord. And we might look at something in our life and think, this is a mess. But God can fix it. This is a problem, but God can turn it around. He says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. I'm in control. Is there anything too hard for me? The angel said about the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. Mary was told she was going to conceive without knowing a man. And the angel said, For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Listen, if the Lord can do that, if the Lord can provide the virgin birth, then the Lord can solve my problems, can't He? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus was talking about people being saved. And Matthew 19:26 says, But Jesus beheld them and He said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And He was talking in that passage about people being saved. You know, maybe you have someone that you love and care about and you think, I wish they would come to Jesus Christ. I wish they would understand. I wish they would stop trusting their own good works or their baptism or their church membership and that they would be saved and put their trust in Jesus. But they won't listen to me, and they've grown up in a church that taught them different from what the Bible says, and I just don't think the Lord is going to get through to them. Wait a minute. God is able. God is able. With men, Jesus said, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If you know the song, sing it with me. He's able, He's able, I know He's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, He's able, I know He's able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted, and He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He's able, He's able, I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. On anniversary Sunday at Bethel Baptist Church, I want to say, God is able. God is able. God is able for your family. He can give you a godly family. He can give you a godly relationship with your husband and wife. He can give you godly kids. He can help your kids turn out right. God is able. I want to say today that God is able for your life. He's able to solve those problems. He's able to make your life count for eternity. He's able to give you a ministry for Him. He's able to help you grow to the point where you can do, not waste your life on the things of this earth, but you can lay up your treasure in heaven. God is able for your life. And I want to say on anniversary Sunday that God is able for our church. God is able for our church. Oh, we've got some hurdles. We're trying to get in that new building, and it seems like one hurdle after another. But you know, God can leap over hurdles like they're not even there. Okay? You know, hurdles are an interesting thing. Anybody ever run the hurdles in track? Okay, a couple of you. I'll tell you what. They set that hurdle at just that right height where you've got to do it just right if you're going to make it over. But for God, the hurdles aren't any trouble. The hurdles aren't any trouble. And God is able for our church. He's able to get us in our new building. He's able to allow us to reach people in Northport and the surrounding communities. Venice, Englewood, Port Charlotte, South Gulf Cove, okay, wherever you're from. The Lord is able to use our church to meet those needs and see families rescued and lives turned around. I want to say today, God is able. And I see in verse 9, the ability of God. The Lord is able to do much more than this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Secondly, I see in that word give, the generosity of God. Not only do we have the ability of God, but the generosity of God. Because the Bible says the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You know, the things that we get from God, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're good enough. It's not because we've earned it. God is gracious and merciful, and He gives good gifts, especially unto his children. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You say, well, that's got some big words in it. Yeah, no variableness. That means God never changes. The same God that gave good gifts to his children in the Bible days is the same God that wants to give good gifts to his children now. The same God that allowed the apostles to reach all the known world with the gospel wants to give us that same ability. The same God that gave the Great Awakening in America in the 1800s and used some men of God and some preachers to stir people's hearts and the Holy Spirit began to work in a widespread way. The same God that gave a widespread revival can give a widespread revival today because his ability isn't lacking and his generosity is not lacking. He wants to give good things. I love Psalm 84:11. I think some of our church people are getting tired of me quoting it, but it says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes young people get deceived and they think, well, if I give my life to God and live for God, I'll miss out on things. No, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh yeah, you'll miss out on maybe getting drunk and having throwing up the next morning. You'll miss out on lung cancer because your friends got you to smoke. You'll miss out on not being able to get good grades in college because drugs messed up your mind. Oh yeah, you'll miss out. I want to miss out on those things. Amen? Amen. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I love Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Yes, the generosity of God. He wants to give us good things. I believe the generosity of God is shown, first of all, in his forgiveness. How generous is God? You know, sometimes we have somebody who does something against us. And we know that little saying, you know, fool me once and it's your fault. Fool me twice and it's my fault. Okay, you've heard that before. Aren't you glad God doesn't say that? God doesn't say, hey, you messed up twice now, forget it. Or you messed up a third time. His forgiveness is eternal. The Bible says he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And you know, you can go east and keep going east for days and days and days and circle the globe and you'll still be going east. Because east and west never meet. Now north and south meet. You can go north and pretty soon what happens? You hit the North Pole and you're going south. Okay? But God said he's not put our sins as far as north is from south. He's put us as far as east is from the west. And he is far from our sins. We'll never have to answer for our sins if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we've stopped trusting our own goodness and our own church membership and our own works and our own baptism, and we put our trust in Jesus alone, then he becomes our Savior. And our sins are forgiven. Now we still mess up after we're saved. But we can go to him as a child and say, Lord, forgive me for that. I shouldn't have done that. If I don't go to him and ask forgiveness, I'm still saved. I'm still his child. He's given me eternal life. He loves me and that'll never change. But I'm not getting along very good with him. And so what I try to do as a Christian is every evening I say, now, Lord, is there something I've done to offend you today? Because I want to make it right with you. And if I know I did it, then right away I'm going to try to confess. I don't even want to wait till the night. I want to talk to him right away and say, Lord, I want to be close to you again. I want to be right with you. And God never says, no, you've done it for the last time. You've blown it now. His forgiveness shows his generosity. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's generosity is shown in his forgiveness. Secondly, it's shown in finances. In finances. Now hold on with me for a minute. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that everybody who gets saved is going to prosper and be rich and will never have any down days and everything's going to be wonderful. But if you think about this passage in 2 Chronicles, Amaziah's main concern and the main idea of the passage is finances. Look down again at verse 9. Amaziah said to the man of God about sending these mercenaries back. He said, but what shall we do for the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel? He's concerned about the finances. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And folks, God is not only generous in His forgiveness, He is generous when it comes to finances. Listen to Psalm 37:25. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Here's a man, he says, listen, I was saved as a young Christian, but I'm an old man now. And all these years, I can look back and I've never seen one of God's people suffering and going hungry. God always met their need. He always took care of them. I'm glad for a testimony of old people who say, hey, God's taking care of me all the way through, and He'll take care of me all the way to the end. You see, God is generous when it comes to finances. He takes care of His children. He meets our needs. Now, He doesn't always meet our wants. He doesn't give us always in abundance, because then we might be tempted to not trust Him anymore. Some people He does trust with abundance, because He knows they're going to stay faithful and keep trusting the Lord through it, and they're going to use the abundance for His glory and for His cause. So if you've been blessed and you have an abundance, well, praise the Lord for it and use it for the Lord. But I believe it's true for every one of God's children that He's going to meet our needs. Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. He said to His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You know, if God takes care of the birds, He's going to take care of us. And I want to say here on Anniversary Sunday, God can meet your need. God can meet your need. He can meet your family needs. He can pay those bills. He can provide the solution to the problems and the relationship barriers that may be there. God can meet those needs. And for our church, God can meet those needs. He can take care of our building project. He can take care of our Sunday school classrooms right now. We had a big switcheroo today, and we ended up with the toddlers over here and the adults out here. The Lord can take care of all those things. God can meet our needs. You've heard the phrase that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's in Psalm 50, verse 10. It's from the Bible. And if you've ever traveled on some of the hilly country, and you'll look over and you'll see it just dotted with cattle sometimes. And you'll think, man, look at all those cattle. Man, $1,000 a head? Man, that rancher's got it pretty good, doesn't he? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, it's nothing for Him to take care of some money. Sometimes I'll say, Lord, I need You to slay a couple of those cattle. I need a couple $1,000 here. So You take care of it, Lord. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We see the generosity of God. Now finally, in verse number 9, I want you to see this. Not only the ability of God, not only the generosity of God, but that last phrase says, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Much more than this. And lastly, I see the enormity of God. Much more. Much more. When God is at work, He does things in a big way. He does things in a big way when He's at work. The enormity of God is seen in His creation. You look at this world that's been created, and you look at the enormity of this globe, and you think, man, whoever made this did it in a big way. And also the beauty of it. The beauty of it. I love here in Florida to go out in the evening and maybe get out there and see the sunset. We're on the Sunset Coast, you know. And isn't it beautiful what God has made? The other day we were somewhere with a church activity, I can't remember where, and we were walking somewhere and it was sunset time, and I just called out to the people at the activity. I said, hey, See that? My dad made that. My dad made that. You say, you call God dad? Well, the Bible uses the word Abba. It means daddy. And in a sense, we have that relationship with him. We still respect him and honor him. But in a sense, he's like our daddy. He's like our Abba. And I said, my dad made that. Isn't God's creation powerful? And when you see the powerful and the enormousness of our God, the enormity of our God, you realize he could take care of my need. He's able to give much more than this. I remember hiking at a camp that had waterfalls on the property. And they had four of them. The first one you came to was 25 feet. The next one was 50. The next one was 75. And then the fourth falls, they called it Fourth Falls, it jumped to 125 feet. And when you hike to Fourth Falls, you go down, 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 because you're following along the stream. And you go down, down, down. And then you're in the woods, and you come out, and you can start to feel some of the spray. And you can hear the roar of the falls, but you can't see it yet. And then you come out of the woods, and then there it is, 125 feet tall. And you're looking up. And it's not like Niagara straight down. It's one of these cascades in the mountains of North Carolina. And it's just so beautiful. And you're overwhelmed. And you can actually jump off the rocks on the side, not 125 feet, but you can jump off the rocks on the side 10 feet into the area that's been carved out by the pounding of a waterfall. And it's just a beautiful place to be. And I thought, you know, God is great. He's so enormous. You look at the animal kingdom, and now with the internet, you can get all these photos of incredible animals that some of them just look like something you can't imagine even being in existence. But our God is so enormous. He is able to do that, and it shows by His creation. The enormity of God is also seen in His congregation. In His congregation. First of all, the congregation of Israel. Remember what God promised the land of Israel? He said to Abraham, you are going to be more in number than the sand on the seashore. You are going to be more in number than the stars in the sky. And God's promises to Israel are still going to be fulfilled. They were unconditional promises. And He's still going to fulfill His promises to the land of Israel. That's why I hope America continues as a friend of Israel. Because God said that those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse in Genesis 12:3. So we need to be a friend of Israel because God's enormity is shown in the congregation of Israel. Not only the congregation of Israel, but the congregation of the church. The congregation of the church. Here in America, I'm not talking about America's obesity problem. I'm not talking about that kind of enormity. You know, even though Baptists love to eat, and we're going to eat cake after this, I'm not talking about that kind of enormity, okay? I'm talking about the enormity of the congregation of the Lord. You know, the word church in the Bible is always a local assembly of believers. I'm not so sure about this doctrine of the universal church. Now, there is one time when all the believers are going to be gathered together. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it calls all the believers the church, but it's because they're all gathered together. And where's that going to be? That's going to be in heaven, isn't it? When all the believers are gathered together, and it's called the church of the firstborn, because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And we're going to be gathered together in heaven in that local church. And it says in Revelation 5:9 that there'll be people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's not just going to be Americans. It's not just going to be a certain race. It's going to be from every people and tongue and kindred and nation. And the Bible actually says that there are going to be multitudes who are saved. Now Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So comparatively speaking, the people who are saved are going to be few. And the people who don't find out about it or who reject it are going to be many. But even these people who are few on the narrow road are going to be multitudes. Are going to be multitudes from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God wants to save everybody. He's not going to force them into it. And He's not going to force us to tell them. But if He had His way, everybody would be saved. Somebody said, well, I can't believe that God would make hell for people, because He's a loving God. Let me tell you, God didn't make hell for people. He made hell for the devil and his false angels who decided to follow the devil. But if we reject Jesus Christ, if we won't trust Him as our Savior, if we'll try to get to heaven on our own goodness, God really has no choice. He can't let us into heaven with sin. And that's why hell's a real place. But God doesn't want you to go there. He wants people to be saved. And He wants a lot of people to be saved. He wants to have an enormous congregation. And I see the enormity of God in the enormity of the congregation. Not only the saved people of all generations, but the local congregation. Let's talk about our congregation here at Bethel Baptist Church. Because you know what? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Praise the Lord, we had to set up some more chairs today. But you know what? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Hey, we've seen incredible things in the past year, but God is able to do much more than this. We've seen souls saved, and it's been wonderful. We've seen some of you sitting before me got saved this year. You received Jesus as your Savior this year. Praise the Lord for it. Aren't you excited? I'll tell you what, greatest day in your life. And we don't discount that at all. But let me tell you, God is able to do much more than this. Some here today have had their families turned around by the Lord. Maybe in the past year, maybe over the 7-8 years here at Bethel, maybe in a previous church. Maybe you can look back and say, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible turned my life and my family around. But you know, God wants to do that for a lot of other people. And God is able to do much more than this. 2 weeks ago, we had our highest attendance yet. But I want to tell you, folks, God is able to do much more than this. Sometimes we think that finishing that new building is a huge task and it's never going to get done. But folks, God is able to do much more than this. And it might be that we get in that new building and God starts to work. And that might just be the first of many buildings that God wants to build. Because God is able to do much more than this. On anniversary Sunday, we rejoice in all that God has done. I wouldn't want to discount any of it. And yet, folks, we're only scratching the surface. We're just kind of getting the engines revved up, okay? Because God is able to do much more than this. With the eye of faith today, would you allow Him to increase your vision for souls, for people, and for our church? It's not talking about numbers for numbers' sake. It's not so one day we'll have 100 or we'll have 500 or we'll have 1,000 and we can pat ourselves on the back. No. It's for the people who will be able to be in heaven instead of hell. For the families who won't have to be yelling at each other and growing up in misery at home. But they can have a godly Christian home. They can be rescued from the devil that wants to ruin everything. And folks, God is able to give thee much more than this. The enormity of God is seen in His congregation, but it's also seen in His crucifixion. When God does things, He does them in a big way. And when He died on the cross, He didn't just die for a few. He died for everybody. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now wait a minute. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What that verse tells me is He died for everybody. He provided salvation. It's there. It's available for everybody. But it's only going to happen for those who will put their trust in Him. That's what the word believe is. Those who believe. We say it this way in doctrinal language. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all. And it was efficient for those who believe. Okay? And if you'll come to the point in your life where you realize, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve heaven. No matter how good I am, how churchy I am, how I've been baptized or catechized or confirmed, all those things, my goodnesses are as filthy rags. And you've said, Lord, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so I'm going to turn from trusting myself and I'm going to repent and put my trust in Christ to save me. I want to change my mind and trust in Christ to save me from my sin and from hell. And when somebody does that, His salvation is available for you. The only thing that keeps you from being saved today is your choice. Is your choice. Jesus already did everything He could do. He already died on the cross. He already was buried. He already rose again. He already ascended up into heaven. He did everything He could do to save your soul. And I heard a preacher one time, I hope you don't think this is sacrilegious, but he said the only way you're going to go to hell is over his dead body, over Christ's dead body, because he died for you. The only thing wrong with that saying is he rose again. He's not dead anymore. He's not dead anymore. And that's how you know this is the real way and the real truth from the Bible. But folks, the enormity of God is shown in his crucifixion. He loved the whole world. He wants them to be saved. He paid the enormous price, a price that we could never pay ourselves. You know, if somebody says, well, I want to just see if I can make it on my own. I want to pay for my own sins. The only way you could pay for them is with eternity in the lake of fire. And so Jesus paid the price for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And if you've come here, maybe you've been here for years. Maybe you're a member. Maybe you're a guest. Maybe it's your first time at Bethel Baptist Church, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I pray that you'll do it today. And we'll give you a chance to do it here at the end of our service. We call it a time of invitation because we're inviting you to receive Jesus as your Savior if you've not yet done that. If you thought it was by works, let us show you from the Bible how you can receive Christ by trusting Him and Him alone. Now back to Amaziah for just a moment. How do we get in on the ability of God? How do we get in on the generosity of God? How do we get in on the enormity of God? I believe that this passage makes it clear because Amaziah obeyed what God told him to do. And the bottom line, folks, is obedience. Here in your own life, if you say, Lord, I need to see your ability. I need to see your generosity. I need to see your enormity. Lord, I need you to come through for me. The bottom line is obedience. Do what God has told you to do in the Bible and in your heart through His Holy Spirit. You obey Him. See, Amaziah obeyed even when it didn't make sense. If you're going to fight a battle, it makes sense to have more soldiers, not fewer, right? But Amaziah obeyed God and did what God told him to do, even when at this point it didn't make sense to him. He thought, I need to go hire some more soldiers, and so he did. And then God says, no. You do what I tell you to do. You trust me for the outcome. Folks, there's some things that you will read in the Bible and you'll think, Lord, I don't know if I can obey you about that. It just doesn't make sense to me. Lord, I don't know if I can do what you said in the Bible. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes you'll hear preaching and you'll say, you know, that preacher's not just blowing off steam because he showed it from the Bible. But that doesn't make sense to me. Some young people, they'll understand from the Bible that certain things are wrong and they shouldn't be involved in certain practices or certain kinds of music and things like that. And they'll think, that just doesn't make sense to me, God. But it is in the Bible. Hey, you just obey God. You do what He says. Even when it doesn't make sense, you just say, Lord, I'm going to obey what you say. Amaziah also obeyed, even though it involved sacrifice. He was given up a large sum. He was wasting 100 talents of silver. Imagine if he was the pastor at Bethel Baptist Church and he came back and he said, well, guys, I paid a couple thousand dollars out of the building fund to this company to pave the parking lot, but I found out they were a fake company and they just took off with the money and we lost it. He'd be like, Pastor, did you ask the men of the church if you should go with that? No, I just did it on my own. You guys would be pretty upset, wouldn't you? And you should be. But you know what? Amaziah, he didn't care. He said, I don't care if the people get mad at me. If the other soldiers say you wasted 100 talents of silver, he said, I'm going to do what God told me to do, even though it involves sacrifice. And sometimes when God's asking you to do something, if you're going to see His enormity and you're going to see His ability and you're going to see His generosity, it's going to involve some sacrifice on our part where we say, okay, God, I want to do what you want me to do, even though it involves personal sacrifice. What is it that God wants you to do based on the Word of God, based on His Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? If we'll do it today, if you as an individual will do it, you'll see great things. For the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And if we as a church will do it, if we'll say, we'll obey God, we'll do what you want us to do, Lord. We'll sacrifice. We'll do what you say in the Bible. Even if other churches think it's crazy, we're going to do what you say in the Bible. Even if we're the only ones, and we start getting that complex, we think we're the only ones, Lord, we're going to do what you say. the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.